Welcome to Water of the Word, the radio ministry of Pastor Steve Hadley of Harvest Family Fellowship in Reno. Join us today as Pastor Steve continues through a verse-by-verse study of the wonderful Old Testament book of 1 Kings. Old Testament pictures illustrate and model New Testament truths. Today, as we learn more about the foundational history of God's people and the nation of Israel, we'll also see that the people, the problems, and God's supernatural interventions are not so different from our lives today. With so many challenges coming against God's church and God's people, we need the right spiritual tools and biblical insights to stand firm and overcome. Pastor Steve's study in 1 Kings will show us some very practical tools that may be used powerfully in these last days. So come on along. May we all be refreshed and inspired as we are washed by the water of the Word.
First Kings, that book that began with a man after God's own heart, David, sitting on the throne of a united Israel. By the time we got done with chapter 22, ends with two godless kings on the thrones of a divided nation. In the north, you had evil King Ahab, but he got his comeuppance, and now his son, Ahaziah, he's just as bad as dad. And then in the south, in Judah, the two tribes region of Judah, Jehoshaphat, the good king, he has passed away, I believe, kind of prematurely, because in the name of unity, can't we all get along? He partners up and hangs out with Ahab, and he's gone, and now his evil son is in control. The people, make us a king to judge us like all the nations, cried everybody in 1 Samuel 8. And in the words of the psalmist, God gave then their request, but sent leanness to their soul. And that's where we're going to pick up the story. Two godless kings on both thrones of Israel. Chapter 1, 2 Kings, verse 1. Moab, we talked a little bit about Moab on Sunday. Moab rebelled against Israel after the death of Ahab. A few Bible students, after Ahab dies, Ahaziah is perceived as a weak king by Moab, and he throws off the taxation of his grandfather Omri, who conquered that region. That's 1 Kings 16, verse 2. Now Ahaziah fell through the lattice of his upper room in Samaria and was injured. So he sent messengers and said, go inquire of Baal-zebub. Baal, as you know, is a no-no god, little g, of the Philistines that Israel had quite a lot of problems with. Ahab's wife was Jezebel. So Ahaziah's mom is Jezebel. And who was she? She was a priestess of Baal. So now he has fallen through the window, very likely, because in those days it didn't really have screens like we have. They didn't have panes of glass like we do. What designated indoors and outdoors via the window was typically a lattice of some kind. So basically, he was walking carelessly. And he tripped and fell through the lattice and down to the floor beneath. He was injured. So he was careless in his walk. That will be important, I think, in a moment or so. So he's injured. He says, oh no, go to Baal-zebub. You know what that means, by the way? Baal means Lord, little l, if you will, and Zebub of the flies. He says, go ask for the Lord of the flies and see if I'm going to die or not. Seriously? Go see Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron, that's a Philistine stronghold, so the Philistine god, whether I shall recover from this injury. He was badly injured, and who does he seek for injuries suffered by a careless walk? Where does he look for comfort? Let's go see about idols. Hold your finger here. Let's go to Jeremiah chapter 10. The Lord says a lot about idols, and frankly, he sort of scratches his head and he says, I don't get you people and your idols. You create these idols with your hands, and then you have to even prop them up, because if you don't make them just right, they'll wobble. And when your God falls down, you all have to prop him up. What kind of God is that? Look at chapter 10, Jeremiah, verse 2. Thus says the Lord, do not learn the way of the Gentiles. Do not be dismayed at the signs of heaven. For the Gentiles are dismayed at them. For the customs of the people are futile. For one cuts a tree from the forest, the work of the hands of the workmen, with an axe. And then they decorate it with silver and gold, and they fasten it with nails and hammers. Why? So that it won't topple, so that it won't fall over. And by the way, around Christmas time, there are those who look at this actual verse and they say, this is talking about Christmas trees. With respect, no, it's not. In fact, you cut a tree from the forest with the work of your hands with an axe. You're not decorating a tree from the outside. You cut it down from the forest and then you carve it into a certain image or imagery. You fasten it with nails and hammers so that it won't topple. Verse 5, they're upright, these gods, little g, like a palm tree. They cannot speak. They must be carried because they cannot go by themselves. Why do you guys think that they're awesome? Do not be afraid of them, for they cannot do evil, nor can they do any good. Insomuch as there is none like you, O Lord, you are great, and your name is great in might. Now skip back a couple chapters to the book of Isaiah, and join me in Isaiah chapter 41, more to the story about idols. And of course, we look at this and we say, you tell them, God. You tell them about their worthless idols. Look at chapter 41 of Isaiah. Start with verse 7. Now about these idols, the craftsman encouraged the goldsmith, who smooths with the hammer, inspired by him who strikes the anvil. In other words, you're making these things up with your hands, saying, it is ready for the soldering. Then you fasten it with pegs so that it might not totter. Write Jeremiah 10, verse 1 through 5. This whole chapter, really, in chapter 44, is about idols. But look at verse 21, chapter 41 of Isaiah. Present your case, then, says the Lord. So he's basically saying, okay, so there's your idol, and you're looking at him. Okay, now make your case, idol. Say something. Crickets. Bring forth your strong reasons, says the king of Jacob. Let them bring forth and show us what will happen. Not only is this idol not even speaking, even if it could, well then you, idol, tell the future. They can't. Let them show the former things, what they were, that they may consider them and know that the latter end of them. Or declare us to things to come. Go ahead, speak the future, you idols. Show the things, verse 23, that are to come hereafter, that we may know that you are gods. Yes, do good, do evil, do something, that we may all go, ooh, and see it together. Verse 24, indeed you are nothing, and your work is nothing, and he who chooses you, idol, is an abomination. And there's much, much more, but you get the gist. Back to 2 Kings. I wrote my margin here. Hey, looks pretty silly on these guys with their idols. And here's our boy, Ahaziah. And because of a careless walk, if you will, he went flying through the lattice, through the screen. Crashed to the floor below. Ah, he said. Whenever we walk carelessly, we can be open for some bumps and bruises. And who does he call out for? Not for the Lord. Let's call out for the Lord of the flies. Doesn't it look silly here? And then, of course, the Spirit always busts you and says, dude, that's you. Me? I don't have any idols that I hacked down from the forest. You guys know what an idol is, right? Anything that raises up in your estimation, your consideration, or your focus, that eclipses the face and the word and the will of God. I don't have any idols. Yeah, you do. We all have them. Some of them we park in our garages. Some of them we check up on the internet. Some of them are in our wallet. The point of it is there anything that can jerk your head away from God's clearly revealed will? It looks silly when it's played out like this. I'm dying. I'm dying. I'm hurt. I'm injured. My careless walk has rendered me in a place of significant need. Well, what are you going to do? I'm going to call out for the Lord of the Flies. We say, dude, you are a fool. But if we had time to go on to Isaiah 44, some of the idols and descriptions therein can seem a bit more closer to home. Money, possessions, success, authority, who knows what it might be. Something that we are crying after and clutching after. How do you know it might be an idol? When God squeezes it. What do we do? What do we say? You know what else can be idols in our lives, you guys? Bitterness. Unforgiveness. Somebody injured me. And I'm really upset by it. And I'm wounded by it. Who are you going to call out for? I'm going to call out for the Lord of the Flies. Versus call out to the risen King who nailed everybody's sin to the cross, including that guy who hurt me. Unforgiveness. There's probably some pretty rough stories in this room, and there really are. There's been injuries of all kinds. There's been horrible things done against you. And their culture says, well, I hope you have $150 an hour for someone to help you through that process, although that may be helpful. Is there something to falling on the rock and crying out to God? This guy, Ahaziah, probably is immobile. I don't know for sure, but if you fall from that height, you could really do some damage to your back, limbs, broken ankles, who knows what it might be. But my hunch is that he is frozen. In other words, he can't really fend for himself. He is injured to the point that he's become immobile and frozen. And that's just where the enemy wants to keep us all. Frozen. Not in the Disney sense of the term. But frozen in the sense of, I have a right, I have a series of understandings that make perfect sense in my own brain. I get to stay, I have earned the right to stay broken and frozen. Looks a little different when you kind of look at it like that. Let's look at verse 3. But the angel of the Lord. That's a definite article. Not just any old angel. This is the angel of the Lord. This is one of these places, likely an Old Testament appearance of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wait a minute. He hasn't been born yet. Remember where Jesus is right now. When he ascended, he resurrected, hung out for about 40 or so days, and then he ascended. Where is our Lord at now? He's seated at the right hand of the Father. Where does the Father live? He lives where he lives, in eternity. Where God has lots of time? I believe there is no time in that dimension that he lives. The four-dimensional system that we live in, height, width, depth, and space-time, when God put on a human suit and he entered our four-dimensional space-time continuum, that's when we could see him, hear him, and with all of our senses we can know him. That's how God did that. When Jesus resurrected and then he ascended, now he's seated at the right hand of the Father. He is outside of time as you and I know it, past, present, and future. If you could think of time as a parade, I could view the parade from the street. Remember what's past, currently viewing what's in front of me. I have yet to see what is to come. That's kind of how we perceive time, past, present, future. God is outside of time. He's looking at the whole parade sort of from a helicopter. Is it possible for the resurrected Lord to step back into the space-time continuum wherever he wants. I believe so. And here is one of those instances. But the angel of the Lord said to Elijah the Tishbite, "Arise, go up to meet the messengers of the king of Samaria and say to them, 'Is it because there is no God in Israel that you are going to inquire of the Lord of the flies, the God of Ekron?'" So these emissaries have been dispatched by the king. "I'm broken. I'm frozen. I can't move. Am I going to make it? Go ask the Lord of the flies guy." So the guys go, "Yes, sir, king." Jesus shows up and says, "Hey, Elijah, go intercept those emissaries from the king. And here's what I want you to tell them. And say, is there no God in Israel that you are going to inquire of Baal Zebub, the God of Ekron?" You mean there's no real God in Israel? Verse 4. "Now therefore, thus says the Lord, you shall not come down from the bed to which you have gone up." In other words, dude, you're not going to make it, pal. So Elijah says, "Okay, here I go." Verse 5. "And when the messengers returned to him, he said to them, 'Why have you come back?' And so they left, and because they were on their way to Ekron, which was a goodly distance, Elijah intercepts them on the way, so their journey was cut very short. "Hey, wait a minute, why are you guys back so quickly? How'd you get here so fast?" Verse 6. "So they said to him, 'Well, a man came up to meet us, and he said to us, Go return to the king who sent you and say to him, is it because there is no God in Israel that you are sending to inquire of Baal Zebub, the God of Ekron? Therefore, because you've done this, of course there's a God in Israel. And what has that God been to those people? Parting the Red Sea, the walls of Jericho. And not that long ago, when Solomon was dedicating the temple, fire came down from heaven. Pretty impressive stuff. Don't you remember all that? Because you rejected that witness, you shall not come from the bed to which you have gone up, but you shall surely die.'" Verse 7. "He blinked." "What?" "Then he said to them, 'What kind of man was it who came up to meet you and told you these things?' And they answered, 'He's a hairy man wearing a leather belt around his waist.'" And by the way, hairy could mean that Elijah had an abundance of follicles. Could be that. He literally could be a hairy fellow, but very likely not so, because the vestments that he wore, his tunic and such, were likely woven of coarse hair. It was also known as sackcloth. So Elijah wearing sackcloth by his attire was basically saying he's in a place of repentance and he's in a place of trying to be close to the heart of the Lord. But by this brief physical description, Ahaziah knew it was his father's nemesis, Elijah. And so he said, "Oh no, it's Elijah, isn't it? The Tishbite." I wrote my margin, "While seeking an answer from a powerless idol," remember, his careless walk resulted in significant injury. And because he was immobilized by the result of his careless walk, he cries out, not to the living God who has demonstrated love and grace and power, but he calls out to this idol. God intercepts his prayer. Note, there is still time to repent, Ahaziah, to give your heart to the Lord. What does Ahaziah choose to do with God's word represented by Elijah? "I refuse God's word." And in fact, he's not done. Look at this, verse 9. "Then the king sent to him a captain of 50 with his 50 men. So he went up, this captain did, and there he was, Elijah, sitting, and I can't help but notice, where is he sitting? Is he sitting in a chair? He's sitting on top of a hill. And I couldn't help but remember, wasn't Elijah sitting on a hill one time before with the jillion prophets of Baal? How did that turn out for the Baal people? Heads up, Captain. This same Elijah was on top of another hill not that long ago, Mount Carmel. And he, this captain, spoke to him, Elijah, "Hey, man of God." It was a title of prophet. The king has said, "Come down." We're going to see a rather severe response from the prophet of God. And a lot of people say, "Wow, Elijah, why are you so touchy, dude? He's going to call down fire, and all 50 of these guys are going to be post-toasties here in a second." So is it Elijah's reputation that's at stake? No. God's reputation of righteousness, judgment, and holiness, that's what's being called into question. It's almost like the king is saying, "I'm in authority here." And God is saying, "Really? Seriously?" And I wrote my margin, "Ahaziah, you're the one who's dying." It looks silly on Ahaziah, but that's me every time I say no to the word of God. Verse 10. So Elijah answered and said of the captain of 50, "Okay, well then, if I am a man of God, if I am a prophet, then let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50 men." Whoosh! And fire came down from heaven and consumed the captain and his 50. Who's really in command? Is it Ahaziah, the broken, frozen king? Or God? Somebody comes back and lets him know, "That didn't work out too well, king." Verse 11. Then he, Ahaziah, sent him another 50 with his 50. Did Ahaziah have another opportunity to listen to the word of God? But he doesn't. And he answered and said to them, "Hey, man of God." This is captain number two. I wonder if he's wearing oven mitts about this time. "Man of God, thus said the king, come down here quickly." So Elijah, verse 12, answered and said to him, "Well, if I am a man of God, if I am a prophet, if I'm standing in the place and the model of the word of God, well, then let fire come down from heaven, consume you and your 50 men." Whoosh! And fire came down from heaven and consumed him and the 50. What is God doing? Deuteronomy 19, verse 15 says, "One witness shall not rise against a man concerning any iniquity or any sin that he commits. But by the mouth of two or three witnesses, a matter is established." This is the second time that's happened. What's going on here? God is witnessing to his word. This is another chance for our boy Ahaziah to get his act together. So he sends a third captain of the 50. Do we understand that this can be me? How many times have I had God's word confirm something absolutely right or absolutely wrong? And so often, you know, we have people that come in and their careless walk has injured them too. And we'll be praying for them and, you know, they'll say, "Well, this is what's going on. And I've been waiting for a sign from God." And we say that you don't have to wait for a sign because God's word says in this occasion, don't be unequally yoked together with a non-believer. "Well, yeah, but I still want a sign from God." And it can become very, very frustrating because God's word is the witness. And when we say, "I don't know," there's going to be a bit of a fire sale in our own life. Let's look and see what captain number three does. See if he's been watching. So we send the third captain of 50 with his 50 men. And the third captain of 50 went up and they came and they fell on his knees before Elijah. Yeah, good move. And pleaded with him and said to him, "Man of God, please."
You've been listening to the book of 1 Kings with Pastor Steve Hadley of Harvest Family Fellowship in Reno. We hope these Old Testament truths have been helpful models of just how powerfully God works right now in the life and ministry of every believer. If you missed any of today's message or would like to hear it in its full, unedited format, You can watch this or any of Pastor Steve's teachings at our website. Just visit us at harvestreno.org. That's www.harvestreno.org. Come join us Sundays at 10:30 and Wednesday evenings at 6:30. Harvest is located at 350 South Rock Boulevard in Reno. Until next time, Pastor Steve encourages all of us to follow Acts 2:42 and Word, Worship, Prayer, and Fellowship every day. May the Lord bless you and keep you as we are washed by the water of the Word.